Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is Father Christopher Smith, who is rector of the cathedral here at the Diocese of Orange. Welcome, Father.
Hello, Rick. It's very good to be here again.
And if you would be so kind as to open us up with a brief word of prayer, I think all of our listening audience would be very appreciative.
Sure. Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious and loving God, we are grateful for this time together, for the faith that we share, for the gifts that you have entrusted to us. We're grateful for the Christ Cathedral campus and the opportunity it gives us to evangelize, to bring the life and love of your Son to the world. We ask you to bless this time and this moment. Keep us in your care, and let all that we do give you glory and praise. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And once again, Father, I want to thank you for being here. For our listening audience, they may not remember, because we haven't had you on for a while, but we've had you on a couple of times. But I think it's been about a year since we've talked to you, maybe even a little bit longer.
I think maybe a little longer than that.
And you are the rector for the campus from which we're broadcasting right now here at the Christ Cathedral campus.
Yes.
And how long have you been doing this? When did they appoint you as rector?
I was appointed in March of 2012, and my full title is Episcopal Vicar and Rector of Christ Cathedral. It wasn't Christ Cathedral at the time because we didn't have a name at the time. That's when the diocese acquired the campus. And my role as Episcopal Vicar means that I am the designate of the diocesan bishop to oversee the development, the administration, and the carrying out of the mission of the campus. And as rector of the cathedral, I'm responsible for the pastoral life of the cathedral parish, as well as the cathedral church as it serves the parish and the larger diocese and the larger church.
Okay, so let me tease that out just a little bit before we go too much further.
Sure.
I hear two major trajectories of authority then.
Yes.
One is a pastoral authority with regard to the people of this particular parish, and the other on the Episcopal Vicar side is more of the authority of the bishop to get things done from a building perspective, from a development perspective. Do I
yes.
have it pretty much down?
Yes, yes. Because the campus development has taken a tremendous amount of organization, from the establishment of various boards and committees and commissions that have to do with everything from the architectural elements to the physical renovations of the campus to the programming of the campus, the financing, the fundraising. All those are different elements that have gone into developing the campus in general. So I've been, and again, the bishop's designate to oversee all that part of it.
I am so, so sorry to hear all of those boards and commissions. I was a principal for 9 years, so on a much smaller level, I am familiar with boards and commissions. Oh, boy. But you've been able to navigate this
yeah.
whole process, and this goes back for quite some time. Tell me, just as an update, describe the campus itself a little bit. What is it that we bought a few years ago? And what generally, and I don't want to go into great detail yet because we will later, but what have we been doing with this campus? So what do we have here?
Well, what we have here are 35 acres of land. We have seven buildings that represent about 320,000 square feet. And wow. these were all part of the what was called the Crystal Cathedral campus at the time, which we purchased out of bankruptcy from the Crystal Cathedral Ministries. When the diocese purchased the property, Bishop Brown, who was the diocesan bishop at the time, was making plans to build a cathedral. And we were going to build the cathedral in South Santa Ana, and a site was purchased for it and all the rest. The reason is because the Holy Family Cathedral, which basically is a parish church, was never meant to be a cathedral. We've outgrown it.
Okay, so I'm familiar with the building a little bit. It looks like a fairly good size parish church. It's not a huge building.
No, it isn't. It holds maybe 800 people when it's really packed.
Okay.
And also the grounds themselves are set up to be a parish with a parish school. And so the facilities there are not adequate to serve the size of the diocese that we have now.
Even just going into the parking lot is weird. If you're not familiar with it.
Yes.
If you're familiar with it, it's fine. But if you're not familiar with it, remember the first time I went to confession there, and so I'd not been on campus before. I think I drove in the outway, and it's easy to do right there next to the freeway. And it's like, oh, man. So, okay, we needed to have a new site. We had some buildings over at the Marywood Center, and a lot of people have fond memories of the Marywood Center. What was wrong with just expanding that site?
Well, there was no room to expand, for one thing, and the site itself is rather a awkward site because it's built on a hillside, so it's very limited what you can actually do there. And also, the location, though it served us well for many, many years, is not ideal because it's kind of at the edge of the diocese, if you will. It doesn't have a real central location, so it's harder to get to. So, and it was never built to be a diocesan center. It was a high school that was repurposed to be a diocesan center. So it served us very well for many, many years. And again, when the opportunity came to purchase this campus, it looked like a good move for the diocese.
Well, then I have one more direction before we get to this campus. You mentioned the site in Santa Ana. Now, what was going on there in that movement? Because it sounds like that was already underway when this opportunity presented itself.
Yes, the property was purchased and a parish was established there called Christ Our Savior Parish. And the plot of land there was big enough to build a cathedral and maybe some other ancillary buildings for the diocese.
Roughly, do you remember how?
I think it was about 15 acres.
Okay, so about half the size of this, maybe less. Okay.
That's right. And in fact, plans were being made, architects were being chosen. And it was very interesting at the time. I remember it well because we were just on the brink of starting a capital campaign. And the original capital campaign was going to be for the building of a new cathedral. During that time, the Crystal Cathedral property became available through the bankruptcy court. And some very wise, I believe, business people researched the possible purchase and spoke to Bishop Brown, and he agreed to putting our hat in the ring, if you will. And the judge ended up awarding the purchase of the diocese of the campus to the Diocese of Orange, even though the higher bidder was Chapman University.
Oh, wow.
Yes.
I bet Chapman's real thrilled with us about that.
Yeah, well, we still kind of, you know, joke about it. But the reason is because Dr. Schuller, who started the Crystal Cathedral, he really intervened for us, and he asked the judge to please award the sale to the Diocese of Orange because he wanted the property and the land here to always be for Christ, and he knew with the Roman Catholic Church that would be the case. And by the grace of God, the diocese was awarded the purchase of the property.
Now, I know that Reverend Schuller passed away not that long ago, but during the years since the sale, he had maintained a positive relationship with the Diocese of Orange and had worked with us a little bit, had he not,
his
organization?
We've had a very positive relationship with what's now called Shepherd's Grove Church. Okay. His grandson, Bobby Schuller, is the head pastor there, and he's the person who preaches on the Hour of Power television show, which was started by his grandfather.
Right.
And over these years, we've continued to have a very good relationship with the former Crystal Cathedral Ministries, which was here on the campus.
I'm so glad to hear that because I grew up in here in Southern California. I'm a convert to Catholic faith later, so as my childhood, my piano teacher used to talk about this pane of glass that she had paid for, this brand new building going up called the Crystal Cathedral.
Yes.
And she was so proud that she was going to have a pane of glass up there.
Yes.
And that it's still there doing ministry today is a testament to hope in the unity of Christ.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, so many, many people have had some kind of relationship with the campus before when it was the Crystal Cathedral Ministries. And in the transitional process, Bobby Shuler had me as a guest on the Hour of Power twice, and he actually had me preach on it once. And I've spoken many times to their groups at Shepherd's Grove. And again, we've hosted a joint Memorial Day service here on the campus where the Shepherd's Grove congregation has been invited. I've shared the leadership of that service with pastors from the Shepherd's Grove Church. So it's been a real good example of Christian unity and efforts to make something which was difficult for everyone, really, to work.
When I was involved in Catholic education at a different diocese, we used to take busloads down here for some of the programs they had either at Christmas time or at Easter time. And the impact that this campus had on people throughout Southern California was great back then.
Yes.
It's good to know that it has the potential for continuing that outreach to Southern California and beyond for Christ.
Yes.
So you were appointed fairly early in this. We got the bid accepted. How long into that did the bishop finally say, Father Chris, I've got a job for you.
Well, it was interesting. The bankruptcy proceedings happened in November of 2011, and then the diocese purchased the property, and escrow closed in February of 2012. And Bishop Brown asked me to be the role I have in March of 2012. I was serving as vicar for priests at the time, which meant that I was the priest who kind of really literally took care of the priests, their ongoing education and development and those things. And Bishop Brown came to my office one day and he said, would you be willing to serve as Episcopal vicar and rector of the new cathedral? And I said to him, I said, well, what would that mean? He said, I don't know.
He's about as bad.
So I said, okay, I'll take it. No. I said, well, I prayed over it and all, and I thought, well, you know, if the bishop has confidence in me to help this thing along, then I'll do it. And so I was really the first Catholic, if you will, to move on to the campus in 2012.
Oh, wow.
Yes, I served. My first office here was in this Tower of Hope on the fourth floor. And I don't know if this is symbolic of anything or not, but it was the cemetery floor. It was the floor that ran the Memorial Gardens, and they carved out an office for me. So,
oh, that is funny, though.
Yeah. So it was providential, though, because my time here meant all the pastors were in the Tower of Hope, their offices, and so – so I met all the pastors that were working at the Crystal Cathedral every Tuesday. It turned out we ended up having lunch in the lobby. And so a great relationship was born from the very beginning, which I'll always be grateful for.
Now, I know that there was a school they had here on campus, and we had a school nearby. That switched somehow. What went on?
Yes. Well, when the property was purchased, the understanding was that St. Callistus Parish would move to the Christ Cathedral campus, and with it, the St. Callistus School would move as well. And the what was called the Christ or the Crystal Cathedral Academy would move to what was the St. Callistus Elementary School.
Oh, wow. That sounds like it was a very good exchange.
Yes.
Father, when we come back, I want to talk about not so much the past as where we are right now and what we're doing and where we are going into the future. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. With me today is the Episcopal Vicar and Rector for the Christ Cathedral campus and the parish for Christ Cathedral, a man of many hats, many
yes.
demands and many talents,
yes.
Thank God. And we're talking about Christ Cathedral campus, and we're going to be talking as well a little bit more specifically about Christ Cathedral, the building itself. So stay tuned, and we'll be right back.
To the place called the Skull. They crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right, the other on his left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
Experience the profound power of The Passion According to St. Luke, performed by Leonardo DeFilippis, director and star of the feature film Therese. In this one-hour presentation, you will encounter Christ speaking directly to you, dying for you personally, and giving you the hope of eternal life. The Passion According to St. Luke is suitable for all ages and is coming soon to our area.
Come see The Passion at Christ Cathedral Garden Grove's Fried Theater, March 16th, 17th, and 18th. For ticket info, visit ccdramaseries.com.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Father Chris Smith. And again, thank you for being here, Father.
You're very welcome.
And Father is in charge of a number of different things, most especially the parish and the grounds and the development of those grounds. And you have since the beginning of the purchase of the grounds, correct?
Yes, I have been here from the beginning.
Now, during the break, we were talking briefly. It's a great story. I guess originally there was a deal that was made or offered that at first was not taken up and then was taken up, and it caused some problems. What happened where you guys had some crunch time at the beginning here?
Yes, well, when the diocese purchased the campus, the understanding was that eventually St. Callistus Parish, which is about 8 blocks down the road, mm-hmm. would move to the campus, as well as St. Callistus School would move into what was the Crystal Cathedral Academy. That we thought was a couple of years away because the Crystal Cathedral Ministries had 3 years to stay on the campus while they looked for a new home.
Okay, to stay here meant paying rent, though.
It meant paying rent,
okay.
Yes.
So there was an incentive, if they could, to take advantage of that, but they wanted it first anyway to stay here.
Yes, and part of the incentive for the ministry to move was to offer the Crystal Cathedral Ministries the St. Callistus site rent-free for the whole year of 2013.
Oh, wow.
Well, at first that
sounds like a good deal.
it was a good deal, but for various reasons, I'm sure the ministries didn't want to do that. However, then they changed their mind and decided that they would like to move here before 2013 was over. So we had to get this campus or part of the campus ready for the parish and the school move here. So we had to renovate the Arboretum, which was the original church here, so we would have a place for Mass on Sunday. And then we had to temporarily do some renovation in the undercroft of the cathedral, the lower level, because the parishes needed some temporary offices.
Office space.
And we also had to refurbish the school to make it suitable for the school to be able to move over.
And that's got its own regulations.
Yes.
I understand well.
So all that happened within a very relatively short amount of time for the amount of work. And then in June of 2013, we had the first Mass here on campus.
Welcome here.
Yes. And the Crystal Cathedral moved to St. Callistus.
Wow. So that was actually a lot sooner than what anyone had anticipated.
Yes.
People may not know some of the buildings you're talking about, so let's describe that for just a moment. We're broadcasting today from the Tower of Hope, which is the tall tower with the great big cross on top. When you're talking about the Arboretum, that's adjacent sort of to this tower.
Yes.
How would you describe that?
Well, I would describe it as a quad, if you will. There's the Tower of Hope. There's the large gallery, which is on one side of the courtyard, which was the original building here.
Okay.
And then the Garden Grove Community Church is what we now call the Arboretum, which would be on the east side of the courtyard. And then on the west side is the what we call the small gallery. So it's really like four buildings that were all designed by Richard Neutra and that were all built in the late 60s.
And this kind of forms a rectangular quadrant area.
Yes, it
here.
Does.
And that Arboretum is a fairly good-sized building that now is being used as the worship center for the parish.
Yes, it's where we hold our Sunday Masses and many, many other things. We have 12 Masses here every weekend. And we have about between 11,000 and 12,000 people that attend those Masses every weekend.
Oh, wow. Wow. How many people are able to be held in that arboretum?
About 1,200.
And I take it you fill that up?
We do.
Yeah.
And sometimes standing room only.
Wow. Okay. And then you have, in addition to this Tower of Hope, you've, of course, got the big glass building, the cathedral itself.
Yes.
But kind of at a right angle to it, there's a big roundish building. I say roundish because it's this futuristic looking building.
Yes.
It's even been in movies.
It's been in movies.
What's that?
We call it the Cathedral Cultural Center. When Crystal Cathedral Ministries was here, it was called the Welcoming Center. And I think it was maybe the Robert Schuller International Welcoming Center. It was the last building that was built on the campus, and Dr. Schuller intended that building to be a place for his library to be, and also a meeting space, an event center, if you would. His vision was that theologians throughout the world would gather here to discuss the world problems and see how they might work together to resolve them. A very wonderful, beautiful vision, and it's a beautiful building designed by Richard Meyer, the same architect as the Getty Museum in Los Angeles.
Wow.
And also the Centennial Church in Rome, and we use it as an event center now.
And I have had my teenage daughters on campus here, and I point out, now look at that, now think Star Trek. And, oh, wow, that's the – yep, that's from the movie.
It was, that was before we got here. It was rented to the whoever made the movie, and you'll, it was the Galactic – headquarters.
It was, yeah, they
like
had their
that.
They had their the headquarters, yeah, or whatever it was. But it's, yeah, this beautiful futuristic looking building.
Yeah.
Inside it's got a couple of floors, including a theater center downstairs.
Yes.
That's the Freed Theater.
The Freed Theater. It's a beautiful 300 seat theater with a full stage, even an orchestra pit. And
wow,
it's a lovely place for plays and concerts and even we've had a lot of events in there. We've had book signing events and speakers. And
I know you've had plays in there. They've had the St. Luke Ministries,
yes,
has done a – it's about, I guess, 4 a year or so,
yes,
these one-person, one-act plays.
Yes.
Not one-act, one-person plays.
Uh-huh.
We just had Tolton.
Mm-hmm.
Tolton, which was the first African-American priest ordained in the United States.
Yes.
Commemorated in this show. But we've had in there other ones as well, and then, of course, speakers. So this has become an important center for Catholics and beyond.
Yes.
In that particular building.
Yes.
And then as you continue on, you've got the tall tower on the other side that is basically, is that a bell tower? What is that?
Yes.
It's like a campanile.
It is. It's called the Crean Tower, and inside the tower is a 54-bell carillon called the Arvella Schuller carillon.
Oh,
Arvella,
wow,
Schuller was Dr. Robert Schuller's wife, and it's a beautiful carillon. It's played by hand. We've had several carilloners, they're called, climb up.
Okay.
Now you have to literally climb up there to play the carillon.
Oh, wow. Okay. So the downstairs, there's a little building, a little room downstairs,
yes,
you can walk into. It's like a prayer,
yes,
chapel area. And then I take it there's a door to a stairwell that goes around to be able to get up into the upper section?
Well, the chapel's called the Mary Hood, not Mary Wood, Mary Hood.
Mary Hood, okay.
After the woman who donated the money to build it. It has 33 marble columns from different parts of the world, okay, to represent the 33 years of the life of Christ. And the chapel originally was open 24 hours a day for anyone to come in there and pray.
Okay.
And the path to the carillon is outside that chapel.
Okay.
And so there's like a ladder you get on, and then you climb up this kind of ladder-like structure to get up,
okay,
there. And then there's what we call a cab, which is where the instrument is, where you can actually play the carillon.
Now, how high up is that cab? Because you're not talking all the way to the top.
No, I would say, I don't know how high the tower is, but it's probably about halfway up.
Oh, wow. That is
a
hike.
It is up there. It's up there.
Have you made that hike?
I have not.
You're a wise man.
And I don't plan on it until maybe we get an elevator up there someday.
All right.
Who knows?
Very good. Very good. Then they've got there's actually a grave site.
Yes.
And that is being maintained, but it's also being offered as well to Catholics,
yes,
to be able to be buried here. So we have multiple graveyards that are available for final interment of Catholics,
yes,
in the Diocese of Orange.
It's called the Cathedral Memorial Gardens,
okay,
and we call it an ecumenical cemetery because Catholics, of course, can be interred there, and also many of the people who are interred there were from the Crystal Cathedral Ministries, and many people have purchased already their crypt or niche,
right,
there.
And despite the bankruptcy, those purchases have been honored as...
They have been honored, yes. And another way that we maintain a beautiful ecumenical relationship, because we have all the time ministers from other churches come to do memorial services,
sure,
and graveside services in the cemetery.
There are certain things that transcend bankruptcy laws. I'm sorry, they're just
yes,
are.
Yes, for sure.
So
definitely.
In the far corner of the campus is another large building that is also a beautiful building. And it's kind of divided down the middle. So
yes,
what's that building?
Well, the building is called, it was called the Family Center by Crystal Cathedral Ministries. But one half of the building is the Christ Cathedral Academy, which is a preschool through eighth grade school. And the other half of the building is the Diocese of Orange Pastoral Center. So the way that breaks out is that the lower level and the first and second floors, well, the first and second floor of the building are the diocesan center, and then the third and fourth are also the diocesan center. But as you kind of go up, the third and fourth floors, we take over the whole building. So it's very interesting the way that it's configured.
Now, I understand the bishop has an office up there.
Yes.
And so to do several of the other diocesan ministries.
Yes.
So some of them have offices here, but most of the offices in this building, the Tower of Hope, they're—I don't want to call them satellite offices—but they're not necessarily the core offices for running the diocese itself.
No, all the diocesan offices are in the pastoral center, the administrative offices as well as the ministerial offices. The Tower of Hope, where we have, is where all the parish offices are.
Okay.
Also, some of the oversight of the cathedral itself, campus, which would be my office floor. And then the facilities and events team have offices here in the Tower of Hope. And we have the floors where we are now, which is...
You have a beautiful television studio next door and our humble radio studio, which works very well for us.
And then we have a couple of other people in the Tower, the Magis Institute, run by Father Spitzer. And
he's
Dynamic
right above
Catholic.
Our head, as I understand.
He is, and Dynamic Catholic, Matthew Kelly's organization. And so there's a number of occupants here in the tower in addition to the diocesan.
I understand we have one occupant that has been here since the original foundation of the building back in 1968. Yes. She herself hasn't been here, though I understand she was aware of the ministry all the way back then but wasn't involved with it. But you have still a holdover of ministry from the Schuller Ministries.
Yeah, this was part of the benefit of the fact that I was here from the beginning and meeting the pastors, because one day one of the pastors came to me and he said that they're no longer going to be able to continue with the New Hope Ministry, which is a 24-hour crisis counseling hotline. 40 years ago, it was a little more now, Dr. Arvella Schuller started it. He said, is there any way that the diocese could take it over? Well, we weren't sure, but eventually we were able to make an arrangement with Catholic Charities of Orange County. So the New Hope Crisis Counseling Center became a program and is a program of Catholic Charities of Orange County. The diocese gave a gift to help keep the ministry going. We moved the ministry out of this building during the renovation to the lower level of the cathedral. So in all these years, it's never been down one day.
Wow.
And it's a beautiful partnership. Again, many of the volunteers continue to be from Shepherd's Grove. There's many Catholic volunteers. And it is a unique ministry, I think, in the country that we have a Catholic crisis counseling hotline open 24 hours.
And I am so thrilled to hear the way you described all these different buildings. The potential that's here, that's being lived out, is just absolutely stunning. When we come back, I want to talk about that potential and how it's meeting the challenges of our diocese and our parish in this area. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. With me today is Father Chris Smith, and we will be right back.
Hey, everyone. My name's Andrew Laubacher. Most people call me A-Lob. I'm super excited to share with you that I'm partnering with Spirit-Filled Hearts and Christ Cathedral for a night of worship for young adults. On March 21st at 7 p.m., we want every young adult from ages 18 to 35 to come out and pray and worship with us. It's an opportunity for us to pray for revival, for renewal in our young adult community. We're going to be having praise and worship, a full band, prayer ministry, the sacraments, If you're really close to God and love Jesus, this is a great opportunity just to soak in His presence, experience fellowship. If you feel far away from your faith, this is a great opportunity for you to reconnect with the local community. So we invite you to come. It's a free event, March 21st at Christ Cathedral in the Free Theater. We'll see you there.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the good offices of Relevant Radio, high atop the Tower of Hope on the campus of Christ Cathedral. And with me today is the rector of that cathedral, as well as the Episcopal vicar in charge of developing that cathedral and its oversight and management, and that's Father Christopher Smith. And I want to thank you again for being here.
Thank you, Rick.
And Father, we've been talking quite a bit about the history and the buildings themselves, the layout, why, what they do. We were talking, for example, about how we've got this wonderful building over in the corner that I guess you would almost say two-thirds of it really is diocesan administrative offices, because the top two floors kind of are all administrative. But you've got the other half of it, or the other third of it, is really a diocesan school.
Yes.
And it's been a school there. I understand that that has a huge, thriving preschool. It's multiple levels. And I can remember from my principal days when I had come out of eighth grade and then high school. But if I ever wanted to, if I needed a kid fix, if I needed to get past
yes.
whatever parent had just been to my office, it was the kindergarten
of
I'd go
course.
To or the
yeah.
preschool.
Yeah.
Because you're now Mrs. Howick walking in. They still don't have the whole gender
of
issue
course.
Down yet. And they run up and they give you hugs. And it's
oh,
a
yeah.
wonderful thing.
I was just over there today. We're into the Lunar New Year, and that's this week.
Yeah.
And we have a large Vietnamese population here. And so the school had a school-wide celebration today, as we're having all over the place. And I went over in the traditional Vietnamese garb, and those little kids, they come up and hug, hi, Father, and all the rest. It's just great.
That is fantastic. When you're on campus here, it's not unnerving, but it's a little bit, I've taken aback by, you'll see these rows of children walking along because they're off to some location, often over here to the Arboretum or
yes.
something that's going on. And they're just, they're doing their thing. And they bring quite a bit of life to the campus.
They do.
It's good to have them.
You know, one of the things, Rick, about that is the preschool, is filled. It holds 100 kids. That's it. And we have a waiting list. However, part of the preschool play yard is right outside some of the conference rooms of the Diocesan Center, you know, so you're having these serious board meetings and everything. And then right out the window, you hear, the kids playing.
Yes.
Well, it kind of puts a little bit of nice spirit to the things when you hear those kids playing.
Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me."
And exactly.
It's very important for us to understand that he meant that literally. Not just spiritually.
Yes.
As we've been talking, we've also been talking about all of the potential use for both space and ministry personnel. And what you've described is a campus that seems to have the ability to create a synergism. I don't want to overuse a term like that, but to have it all come together.
Yes.
I don't know. Has it gelled yet? Have all the pieces come together? And if so, how has it performed? How has this campus emerged? What have you seen that has impressed you?
What I've seen mostly that has impressed me is that it does draw people, and that's a wonderful thing. We're still in development. We're still learning how to manage events better and how to calendar things and program, but it's coming together. And I have seen people from all over the world here at the campus. We have had incredible events here from the events in the Freed Theater, the drama series and the lecture series, and we've had movie screenings here. We've also had, just this last weekend, we had Matt Maher, drew over 2,000 young people for a Christian, Christian Catholic concert. We've had immigration days here on how to talk about comprehensive immigration reform in the name of the Church. We've had a number of big events on the grounds themselves. So
I was here for a rather large event not that many months ago out in the parking lot. It was an anniversary for the diocese.
Yes.
You had you had drones flying overhead. It was being carried live on EWTN.
Yes.
It was a marvelous event that I don't think you could have had anywhere else.
We could not have had it anyplace else. And that over the course of one weekend drew over 10,000 people. We couldn't do that before.
Yeah.
But we have the potential on the north side of the cathedral with where there's a parking lot and our future development where we could have an outdoor event that would hold at least 20,000 people.
Wow. So
yes.
You could have a major, major conference event worldwide if you really wanted to.
Yes, we could. And again, we've already had some big events with that have drawn thousands of people. And I was saying, you know, a few months ago I was here and one night there was all going on at the same time in the Fried Theater. There was some kind of a performance going on the main level of the Cultural Center where the Fried Theater is. On the lower level, there was a reception going on. On the third floor, there was a kind of a retreat going on. Everybody was doing something different, and everybody had a very happy look on their face. And I
was working.
I was just thinking, my goodness, what a blessing to be able to be and minister at a place that just makes people happy when they come here.
Yeah, having experiences at parish level material, it can be hard to have more than one event at a time.
Oh, yeah.
And if everyone actually enjoyed themselves in the process,
yes.
It's almost unheard of.
Well,
miraculous,
the participants enjoyed themselves. Sometimes we, it's a little trick coordinating all of it. But I have a great story about one summer we had outdoor movies. And we invited the neighborhood. We put flyers on the doors and all this. And the movie was Frozen. And we drew so many young families to the campus and they brought their lawn chairs. We had food trucks here and all the rest of it. It was a great opportunity to invite families to an evening out here on the campus. Well, the next day after, one of the masses, this young man, probably in his mid-20s, he came up to me and, he said, Father, he said, I haven't been to Mass in years. And he said, that was such a beautiful Mass. And I just want you to know how grateful I am, you know, to be here today at Mass. And I said, well, what brought you to Mass today anyway? And he looked at me and he said, Frozen. Well, he had come to the movie the night before and he thought, well, listen, you know, any church that shows Frozen on the lawn on a Saturday night is worth giving the church a try again. So he came to Mass the next day.
That is fantastic.
Yeah.
And I know that we've had other events that are out here, and the openness of the campus, 33 acres, really makes a difference.
Yes.
By having the 33 acres that we've got here, you're able to spread things out and have different locations because the buildings are set up kind of in clusters, so to speak.
Yes.
You're able to have different things in different areas. So it really is conducive to doing those kinds of things. As you're looking at how this particular campus is ministering, you've got how many parishes in the diocese?
We have 62 parishes and centers.
Okay. How are they feeling about the move? How are they feeling about this particular location? This is more or less north. As far as the diocese goes, North Central, is this functioning well for them? What's your feedback?
The feedback, for the most part, is very positive. There was a lot of, I would say, substantial amount of skepticism at first, which I would certainly think is natural. You know, for the church to venture to buy such a campus in the first place, and then to transform it into a Catholic cathedral. In fact, when we were having the capital campaign, you know, my title is Episcopal Vicar. And after one of these receptions that we had, and I gave a talk, and this person came up, she says, Father, she says, I understand that the Catholics bought the Protestant cathedral, and you're going to turn it into a Catholic cathedral. But why did the bishop appoint an Episcopalian priest to be in charge?
Oh, that's good.
So I said, I assure you, I'm Roman Catholic Church. The priest, the word Episcopal comes from Episcopoi, which means bishop. Anyway, so over time, all it takes is a visit here. When people come here and see the place, then they know why we did this. It sells itself, if you will, once people are here.
Well, and there's so many different things that are needed in the diocese to happen annually. So I'm sure that you have annual events for the schools, annual events for the teachers, annual events for different. And this is so conducive to having ample parking, to having ample space to walk around, to have ample space for the displays of the vendors. I mean, you've just got a wonderful campus here to be able to do all that.
Well, yes, and it gives a place for the Diocese of Orange. And someone said this just about 8 months ago. I gave a little talk somewhere about the place. And this person said, you know, Father, it sounds like it's kind of like the downtown for the Diocese of Orange. And I thought that was a great terminology
Downtown Disney,
Diocese of Orange, you know, kind of the gathering place.
Yeah.
And this place is conducive for that. And place matters, you know. The places where Jesus performed his miracles could have only happened the way they happened because of where they happened. You know, with the calming the Sea of Galilee and his death even on the bleak Calvary, his resurrection from the tomb with the big stone, the marketplace, all of the ways that Jesus existed and presented his teachings, the place they happened was significant to what Jesus was able to teach through them.
You know, what's interesting when you come on campus here is the Crystal Cathedral as a Protestant ministry was very careful about setting up different aspects of visual teaching.
Yes.
It almost reminds me of what we Catholics used to do with stained glass windows. Mm-hmm. And like, they set up different tableaus in different areas.
Yes.
And in keeping it, of course, in the Christian family, instead of it going to, sorry, Chapman, but instead of it going to a secular institution, which Chapman now essentially is, to have those tableaus still out there, they're still teaching. Still, you walk around and you see Jesus and Mary and Joseph on their journey. You see the different people that are out there. You see Jesus still walking on the water. Well, we've got the water fixed over here.
Yes, but, exactly.
And we'll talk a little bit about fixing some things in a minute.
Sure.
But we've got all – it's definitely a Christian campus. And what's nice is to know the history that it really represents an ecumenism, the – ministry, the dream of the ministry of the Crystal Cathedral had run into trouble, and God allowed another Christian ministry to pick it up, and so ecumenically done.
Yes.
I think that it represents so much. It's a rich, rich symbol, the campus itself.
It is, and we've been very diligent to build and make sure that we say we're building on the legacy of Christianity that was started here. And we're continuing it in our tradition. And the connection is very real and very felt by people, which is why the cathedral continues and will continue to draw even more and more people to the campus.
I think so. And we've got a number of things to talk about still, about some of the things that are going on the campus and even some of the renovation. It costs a lot of money. We need to talk a little bit about money, and we need to talk a little bit about timing when we come back. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Father Christopher Smith, who is in charge of the campus here at Christ Cathedral, and we will be right back.
Well, it's that time of year for us Catholics all around the world. It is Lent, and that means, as is tradition, we are here with Wahoo's co-founder, Wing Lam. And Wing, tell us about what you have for us this year.
Well, Mike, what better way to observe Lent than by having some fish tacos on Friday? And this year, we got some crispy ones waiting for you. Something a little bit different. We've been grilling using Cajun spices. Now we got something a little more crispy for you to try out during Lent.
If it's Fridays and it's Lent, it's got to be Wahoo's fish taco. Thanks, Wing.
Thank you, Mike. We'll see you at the stores.
Academic rigor and excellence are at the heart of private Catholic education. In 2016, 8 Diocese of Orange schools were awarded the highest U.S. Department of Education distinction through the No Child Left Behind Act Blue Ribbon School Program. The program honors public and private K-12 schools that are academically superior in their states or demonstrate dramatic gains in student achievement. Learn more. Visit OCCatholicSchoolsWeek.com.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Father Christopher Smith. And before I go any further, and in case I forget later on, I want to say thank you so very, very much for being here, for taking the time to share with us and with the entire diocese the progress and the ministry that really has developed here at this campus. Thank you, Father, for being here.
You're very welcome. It's great to be here.
We were talking briefly during the break about, in fact, Jim Governale, who is our technical director, was reminding us that there's a YouTube video out there of Dr. Schuller having a special guest preacher. Who was the special guest preacher that he had on?
Bishop Fulton Sheen.
Okay, it was Bishop Fulton Sheen out of New York, who, of course, was known as being the television priest who was constantly teaching people and very, very popular up through the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, really. He was out here. What's the connection there?
Well, the connection is that Dr. Schuller was very inspired by Fulton Sheen. He was inspired by his preaching skills and the fact that he was on television.
Yes.
And Dr. Schuller, I heard him say it to me, called Bishop Sheen a mentor of his. He took a lot of his cues for preaching the word from Bishop Sheen. And so he had him preach more than once in the what's now called the Arboretum for the Hour of Power. And so he held for many, many years until he died, a great esteem for Fulton Sheen. In fact, there is a bronze statue of Fulton Sheen that is here on the campus, though it's in an area that we haven't been able to open yet. But
oh wow!
But they had a bronze statue cast of Bishop Sheen.
That's intriguing. Yes. I never knew that. I will look forward to seeing that when it is open.
Yes.
And that makes a great segue into the more nuts and bolts aspect of all this. From a perhaps literal perspective, you've had to renovate a lot of the buildings that were here.
Yes.
This was a bankruptcy proceeding, and so some of the maintenance had been deferred for a while.
That's right.
And that created some problems. I know this particular building had a lot of renovations done to it.
Yes.
And the other buildings have had other renovations. We've been watching this last year, all of the refurbishing of the glass and their ceilings, the sealant around the glass. Each one of those needed to be, or many of those, I guess, needed to be redone.
Yes.
And that's taken a huge amount of time. But when you look inside, if you walk up to the glass and look inside, it's an empty shell. Or at least it has been. Is it still an empty shell inside?
No, it is not an empty shell now. If you looked inside now, you would see an amazing maze of scaffolding.
Okay, so they're getting ready to do something.
Oh, they have been doing something.
What are they doing?
So,
where are we in this process, Father?
Well, we're in the major building part of the process. We've been through some years of design and redesign of budget and rebudget and planning out the phasing of the building renovations themselves. So we are completing phase one, and phase one includes the completion of the worship level of the cathedral. Most of the lower level, or as it is called, the undercroft of the cathedral, and then a portion of the site work.
Well, let me stop for a moment and back up. The Crystal Cathedral itself was functional when we first bought it. Why did we need to renovate so much of it make it a Catholic place of worship?
It needed to be renovated because it wasn't functional as a Catholic place of worship. It was primarily studio, if you will, for the broadcast of the Hour of Power. And it, of course, worship services were held there, but there was no way that you could celebrate on a regular basis a Catholic Mass with our rituals and that rest of it. There was a fountain that went all the way down the middle of the cathedral that we've removed. There were theater seats that have been removed. And we had to make the building clearly Catholic by placing the altar almost in the center of the building and then having the bishop's chair the cathedra in a prominent place, the ambo for the proclamation of the Word of God. The Crystal Cathedral Ministries is not a primary liturgical church. It was a word church. And we have they have liturgy, but not the way the Catholic Church does.
So kind of like our first half of our church service,
exactly.
The liturgy of the word.
Yes.
But the liturgy of the sacrament would have been lost in that space.
Yes, absolutely.
So it needed to be renovated.
Yes.
That's an expensive proposition to do. And you've said that you've planned and replanned.
Yes,
and,
yes.
And have had to take some realistic looks at what we're doing and mm-hmm. timelines. So when we're talking money, this was bought for just a little under $60 million.
It was $57.5 million, the whole campus and all the buildings.
It's going to cost about that to redo, or how much are we talking about by the time we're done with everything?
By the time we're finished, now this includes all the renovation of the buildings and including the cathedral itself in the mm-hmm. first phase.
Everything, out the door.
I would say probably about $120 million, something okay. like that. And the cathedral building itself renovation is about $72
million. Okay.
And we had a capital campaign whose goal was to raise $100 million. And that was not just for the cathedral, though. There were five different cases for that capital campaign.
Okay.
So we were very successful in the capital campaign. We have the cathedral renovation itself. We're right on budget. And
okay, I can breathe a sigh of relief because yes. that's kind of where I was going with
yes.
this.
Yes, no, we're right on budget. By the grace of God, we're very careful that we don't want to overspend and therefore put the diocese in an unsafe place of debt.
Right.
And all that has been handled very professionally, very efficiently. And we have our finger on the pulse of that all the time.
I bet.
Yes.
When you're talking several millions of dollars.
Yes.
You would have to do that.
Now, if you compare that amount of money, that sounds like a lot of money, and it is. However, for that $100+ million came this 35-acre campus and
yes.
all of the buildings and all the rest of it. Probably a new cathedral today would, or the kind of cathedral that it would have taken for this diocese, by the time we got finished just with one church, could have been $150 million, maybe $200. You don't know.
So had you actually built on the site yes. in Santa Ana, you probably would have spent more on less than what we have.
Oh, there's no doubt we would have spent way more on less than okay. what we have here.
So from a fiscal perspective,
yes.
those of us who look kind of bottom line, this was a fiscally responsible thing to do if the diocese really needed to have a new cathedral.
It really was. And this reminds me of a story of one time I was walking across the campus and this lady came up to me and I had my collar on. She kind of had a stern look on her face.
You gotta love this.
And she says, Father, she says, what do you think Pope Francis would say if he came to this campus and saw that the Roman Catholic Church bought it? And I said, you know what? I think Pope Francis would say thank you. Thank you for being such good stewards with God's people's money. And I believe that's exactly what this has been, a really wonderful example of good stewardship. And we're trying to continue that as we move along.
Let's talk about the bells, not the bells, the organ. This has had a world-class organ. I understand it's all been taken apart, sent to Europe. Is it back or in the process? What's going on with that?
Yes, what's called the Hazel Wright organ, and that's because when the Crystal Cathedral Ministries was running the cathedral, a lady named Hazel Wright, who lived in Chicago, donated the money to build the pipe organ that is now the fourth largest church pipe organ in the world.
Wow.
It was built primarily by the Ruffati brothers from Italy. Over the course of years, because of the exposure to the elements created by the 90-foot doors that were open all the time. They let in all kinds of dirt and birds and creatures. And also the temperature of the building fluctuating. Those are all terrible conditions for a pipe organ.
It's terrible for any instrument, yeah.
So it fell into some disrepair. It's a very valuable instrument. It has over 18,000 pipes, 236 ranks, which means 230 voices. And it would have been poor stewardship to just let the thing fall into disrepair. So part of another campaign was to raise money to refurbish the Hazel Wright pipe organ.
Now that's going to be refitted into the new...
Yes, yes.
Because you fit those organs into the structure, so it's going to have to be redone somewhat.
Well, the structure, the original casing that held the pipes is still there.
Okay.
So all the original casing, which is kind of the infrastructure for the pipe organ, is all there. The pipes are being stored in a warehouse in Irvine now in a temperature-controlled climate.
Okay.
And we have to wait until all the construction is finished before we can start reinstalling the pipe organ. because it requires a dust-free environment.
Oh, wow. Yeah, you're not going to get that in any kind of... Having had my kitchen remodeled, there's no way you get it dust-free.
Exactly.
So if you're talking about changes of pitch and tone, baffling and other things would have to be installed, that type of thing.
Well, actually, not baffling so much as we are installing quatrefoils in the cathedral itself. And the quatrefoils is a unique feature of the renovation. I can describe them as hanging metal sails that are beautiful, and they will let in certain various degrees of sunlight to control the light, to the temperature. They'll help with the acoustics. Also, they'll help with the lighting because many of the lights will be hung from those quatrefoils.
Wow.
Now, one of the things we don't know is exactly how that is going to affect the sound of the pipe organ. So the reinstallation of the pipe organ will require voicing. Every pipe organ is voiced only once. It's the voicing that gives a pipe organ its character or its personality.
Yeah.
And once it's voiced, and that requires quiet, then it will be tuned. And then pipe organs are tuned all the time.
Yeah.
And so all of that will begin when we finish construction. And we are right on schedule.
There's my next question.
Yes.
When are we opening?
Well, we are right on schedule with the construction. And Bishop Kevin Vann has set the date of July 17th, 2019, as the dedication day for the cathedral.
July 17th, 2019. Mark it on your calendars now.
It's a Wednesday. And the timeline is that the actual renovation will be finished a year from now. So the worship level and the lower level undercroft. And then we can begin the reinstallation of the pipe organ. And we will get as much done as we can by July 9th, 17th. And that certainly will make enough of the pipe organ usable for dedication.
Oh, good.
And then what the plan is, after dedication, we will close the cathedral during the week so they can continue to finish the installation. We'll open the cathedral on the weekends for services. And probably the whole organ will be ready to go in 2020.
That is so fantastic.
Yes.
Father, you have given us such a wonderful hour of update. This has been great. An hour of power.
There you have it.
Father, yes. If you'd be so kind as to lead us in a word of prayer and a brief blessing, again, we would all deeply appreciate it.
Certainly, and we are so grateful for this opportunity to share in this beautiful project here at Christ Cathedral. And loving God in all we do, we desire to give you glory and praise, and so we say, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning,
is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And a brief blessing for our listening audience.
And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon all and remain forever. Amen.
Amen. And again, I want to thank you. I didn't forget. I normally do. So thank you, Father, for
You're
coming
welcome.
In to be with us today. You've been listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and we've been talking all about the updates for the use of this wonderful campus and the preparation for our opening of the cathedral in July of 2019. And I, again, thank you, Father Christopher Smith. And for all of our listening audience, I want to thank you for listening, and we will see you again next week.
This is Deacon Steve Greco, and I'm radio host of the show Empowered by the Spirit. I've recently written a book, Expect and Experience Miracles, that is available on Amazon. And the reason we did that is because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to shower us with His love and shower us with His grace, which is unmerited favor. The definition of a miracle is God's supernatural intervention in our lives. And Jesus does that all the time. Let's be open to it. Expect miracles, and you will see the grace that God has in store for you. God bless you all.
This coming July, join Bishop Tim Fryer, the Diocesan Choir, and priests from throughout the Diocese of Orange on a pilgrimage to Vatican City in Rome, followed by a Mediterranean cruise departing from Naples that will take you to some of the most beautiful and historic sites in Christendom. Visit the birthplace of St. Junipero Serra in Mallorca, Spain. Celebrate Mass in the famed Gaudi Cathedral of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, and visit Pisa and Florence, Italy. For more information, call 877-538-0010 or go to occatholic.com/travel.